John 21. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 133 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give thanks for the lovely weekend we've had together with Preston. Thanks for the gifts you've given to him and how he has spoken into our lives. And we ask your blessings on him as he will come and speak to us now. We remember, Lord, in the midst of all of this, the concerns that we carry as a community, the health struggles, the mental health concerns, the financial concerns, the relational concerns that weigh heavy on us. And we lift them up to you and ask that you would meet with us and speak to us your word of grace, your word of encouragement, your word of hope. We think particularly of the people in China and elsewhere who are struggling with this coronavirus. We ask for mercy and grace, for wisdom, for authorities as they deal with that. We ask that you would calm the anxiety of people who are concerned about loved ones, and that you would continue to speak to your peace to us as your people, so that we would walk by faith and not fear. We would walk by hope and not despair. We would walk in love day by day and not hate. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your great love for us. In your holy name, amen. Before Preston comes, take a look at this.
Hello there. My name's Tyler. I'm your neighbor. You didn't know that because we don't talk much. You and I, we're good at head nods and friendly waves. But conversing, well, for some reason, that just seems dangerous. Take a look at this. Hey, Jim.
Me?
Yeah, you. How's the family?
I'm John.
Well, that was awkward. And that's the problem. I know my neighbors well enough to tell you that Timmy plays soccer, Tom and Shelley are newlyweds, and Jack and Christy just had a baby. But we can change all that with three funny-looking little letters. B, B, and Q. What does that mean? It's time to put this stainless steel horse to work. It's time to put ice in little red cups. Throw some meat on the grill. Give everyone you know a reason to kiss the cook. Oh, it's time to make strangers. Strangers no more. It's not hard. Look at all these things you can do. We should be having fun and loving each other. We should be sharing secret recipes and wearing hats that say Grillmaster. We should be throwing bocce balls, horseshoes, high fives. We're going to be the generation that depraved the world of our family famous, world's greatest, blue ribbon state fair winning baked beans? We are not. A wise man once said, a neighbor is a friend that brings the soul the food of life, of which is friendship. Hot off the grill. Well, today we're bringing that like it used to be brought. Today we double our grocery lists, step out of our comfort zones, and get someone's name right. There you go, Jim. Today we get to know each other. Today we entertain in the house we remodeled for entertaining. Looking good here. So break out the checkered tablecloth and the bug spray. It's time to make some memories. It's time for potlucks and yard games. It's time for neighbor barbecue.
Fun video to kind of catch everybody up to speed with where we've been over this weekend. Does anybody have a stainless steel horse that they know how to fire up? Yeah. Does anybody fire it up in the winter time? Is that a thing here? Yeah, it's a thing where I'm from too. My name is Preston, and it is a pleasure to be here with you over this weekend. I'm from Chestermere, Alberta, but I was born here in Saskatoon, and I was a young boy here in Saskatoon, so I got to drive by my childhood home and relive some memories and trees I thought we had busted off at the base when we were young are still growing. So it's amazing how resilient they are when kids take a real run at things. It is a joy. I want to introduce you here to my family. This is my wife, Kelly. She's an emergency nurse at the Rocky View Hospital. My daughter, Scotia, is on that side. She just turned 6 a couple days ago. And my daughter, Ivy. And we live in a neighborhood called Rainbow Falls. And we are a real family. Why am I saying that? A real family. I am here today as a real person. And the people beside you are real, too. Now, you might not know that. You might know that they are just a person who came and happened to sit beside you in the pew today. Maybe the people who live around you are people who are incidental to you. But I am learning something. Harry Overstreet, he says, to the immature, others are not real. To the immature, others are not real. Well, Jesus comes and into our story, and he wants us to mature. He wants us to see the world around us as real, because God sees others as real. So it might start out as a form of a barbecue. It might start as a form of seeing somebody's name. However it turns into something in your neighborhood, this is what I am very interested in exploring. And so for the next little while, we are going to explore some stories from the life of Jesus, particularly in the resurrection. Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. It's core to our faith. Jesus' incarnation coming and living in a real place, in a real time, and his resurrection. These are two invitations for us to live in our neighborhoods, to live in and with the hope that Jesus is alive and he is Lord and he is present and he cares about you and your neighbors and he sees them as very real and very valuable and very good and very much part of your journey of faith in Jesus. Sometimes we follow Jesus and our neighbors are incidental to our faith. Our faith is here. Maybe it's here. These are good places for our faith to dwell, but then we look next door and we wave at Jim, whose name is actually Brian, and we don't know that they are real too. Jesus orients the faith of his followers in place. He talks about neighbors and loving those who are near to us. The word is called placion. That's the word for neighbor. And most of us, as followers of Jesus, have not heard this word placion. But it means the near ones, the near dwellers. English, we turn it into a word called ne-gabor or neighbor. Jesus says, love your neighbor. In John 15:17, Jesus, when they weren't quite getting it, he rendered it down as much as he could. He said, this is my command, love each other. Love each other. This is what Jesus is very interested in. And immediately we start to say, but I have a few caveats on that. Does this really work? Does loving our neighbor really work? Is this point number 72 in our faith? Jesus says, no, it is equal to loving God, is loving our neighbor. Jesus shows us in the resurrection that he loves those close to him. And we're going to explore some of these stories today that I think will tie in. And it's really fascinating to see in this last chapters of John what Jesus does in the resurrection. And I think that they're informative for how Jesus steps into the lives of these people in the resurrection. Imagine yourself In the garden, Jesus died and he was buried, and you are perhaps Mary going to see where Jesus was died, where Jesus had died and been buried. You witnessed the horrific death of Jesus, and your rabbi, your friend, your Lord, he died on a cross. You're heartbroken. You don't know which way's up. If anybody's ever lost a friend or a loved one, you know what those few days after are like, and you don't even measure the world in hours or moments or days anymore. You're just somehow there, barely with it. Into this moment, the Gospel of John tells this story, and it goes like this. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" she thought. "Or who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "you've taken him away. Tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni," which is the Hebrew word for teacher. Imagine that. You're there and you're dazed and confused, and Jesus, right out of the gate, he's mistaken for a gardener. Now, this was pointed out to me recently, and I find it very fascinating. There's this picture here. There are not many pictures or paintings of this particular story. But this painting's from 1620 by Abrams Jensen. And Jesus, he's worrying about what I wear when I go gardening, huh? He's got the gardening hat on, he's got the garden sheet that he's wearing around him, and the garden shovel. That's about how I look, and that's how my wife usually looks. And I say, "Stop with the gardening. You're planting way too many things." That's usually the posture I take, is, "Hun, no more plants," right? I'm joking. Jesus is wearing red, which means humanity. The word for incarnation, carna, means carnal, carnival. It means meaty. It means Jesus came and he was in flesh. And here Jesus rises again. He's alive. And the first thing he is mistaken for doing is gardening. Author Christine Sein loves this story because until she started gardening, she thought it was a mere passing comment. But she says this: "The garden is a place in which we can truly anticipate God's promise for the future." Brian Zahn says something similar. He says, "Jesus did not rise as a lawyer, a banker, a conductor. The picture is of a gardener. It's the way of beauty and salvation." He goes on, he says this: "A gardener's work is earthy and intimate. Gardeners have their hands in the humus. We are humans from humus." That's where the word human comes from. And he has his hands, he's caught, not red-handed, but dirt-handed. His dirt under his nails, right out of the gate. Conductors and lawyers and bankers are concerned with abstract and impersonal things like tickets, laws, and money. But gardeners handle living things with living hands. Jesus is not afraid to get his hands dirty in the humus of humanity. That Jesus is a gardener with a good heart and a green thumb should change your perspective on life. I promise you that your life is not so messed up that Jesus can't nurture you into a flourishing state. This is good news. Here is Jesus. He's in the resurrection and he's doing gardening right out of the gate. Now, I'm a gardener. My wife's a gardener. So I kind of know what this is about. Sometimes we visit friends' gardens and we're kind of trying to make conversation, but really we're over there going, like, what's all these weeds, right? Or my wife goes to neighbors' houses and there's a tree all growing wanky and she's like, in conversation, she goes, can I prune that for you? I mean, I don't mean to be rude, but that tree needs pruning. I think Jesus, he rose from the dead and he goes out and he goes, who's been tending to this place? Who has been caring for this place? And he starts gardening. He's mistaken for a gardener. I think you can only be mistaken for a gardener because you might actually be gardening. What an interesting thing. You see, the Bible is full of garden metaphors that point us towards a gardening God. In fact, the first vocation of God was a gardener. God made a garden, and he put people in the garden, and he went out in the cool of the evening, and he walked with his beautiful new friends in the garden. And I think they gardened together. grew things, tended to things. We enjoy the satisfaction to grow and to tend and water and weed, and enjoy satisfaction in the place where you grow and tend and water and weed. Most images of the hopeful coming of God's rule and reign create a new imagination for a world which is lush and verdant. The early prophets, Isaiah 55, they dream of a world that is different, that is alive. Instead of a thorn and bush shall come up the juniper. Instead of briar shall come up myrtle, Isaiah says. There's this desire and this aching in the world that something instead of weeds would be tended to and would grow. Jesus was a resurrected gardener like his father, like Adam, and he came as the new Adam into a world that had changed. Adam, when he was called by God and given the vocation, the calling of God to be a gardener, the word that they use is to be a keeper. You are to keep this place. You're to tend to it. You're to nurture it and give it life, to see every little thing and pay attention to it. That's the level of the care. Mimic me, God would have said as they walked through the garden. Tend. They had some boys, Cain and Abel. Their relationship was strained slightly as one killed the other, right? It's a joke. I throw them in really, really quick, but they are good. This is gold. Okay. Cain kills Abel. And when God says, "Where is your brother?" Guess the first thing he says. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The vocation of God given to Adam was to keep things. And one generation in already, they're like, "Not my job. I'm not here to keep him." They've already abandoned keeping the place, and now they're abandoned keeping each other. Nothing is mine to keep. I'm a beekeeper. I have bees in my backyard, and when I first came to Chestnut, bees weren't allowed, and gardens weren't growing, and it was a brand new town, so nothing was there. Our trees were about as thick as my pinky finger. It's pathetic. And we walked in, and I cried on my first day. I said, "We made a mistake," because I stood on my front porch, and I couldn't see a green thing. It was a new development, and I was sad, very sad. I said, we were planting a church there, and I said to my wife, "Let's sell this house and go. This place is a pit. Nothing here. There will never." And our house was the first on the street, so it was like 2 years of just desert. And my wife said something brilliant, which I shared earlier this weekend. She said, "We are not here to enter into beauty. We are here to leave beauty in our wake. We enter into the gravel, and we leave beauty. We are the keepers of this place." She's a very wise woman. And right then and there, we decided we would take our gravel patch, our little postage stamp, and we would make it the most beautiful garden for 100 miles around. And we did. We'll talk about that in a second. I am now no longer just a beekeeper. I am now a neighbor keeper too. I care about my neighbors. I care about their well-being. I, like Jesus, who rises from the dead and looks at the garden and says, "This place needs some care." And he turns to Mary and then gives her care because he cared for her. He saw her as a real person and he loved her and she knew it. He loved the place and he loved the person. And this was the opening move of the resurrection, to tend to a place and to tend to a person. And I think it's profound and there's much we need to learn here. I'm a beekeeper, and there's a book that beekeepers read. It's very old, and it's called At the Hive Entrance. And you sit there, and it teaches you how to sit and watch the bees come and go. And I'm really nerdy like that. We got a bench there, and I sit and I watch the bees come and go. Morning and evening throughout most of the nice weather times. Even in the winter, why not? And I watch bees, and I wonder what they are about. And you have to pay attention. And one day I was sitting there just enthralled by these bees. Here they go, and I'm a beekeeper, but they're the ones actually keeping us. They are the ones who go around our community and they make things grow. They make things thrive. They're necessary for life. If bees were all gone, we'd be gone. They were just named the most important creature on planet Earth because of their value to the ways a place thrives. And they're so little. And I was watching them come and go, and then my neighbor Mel walked from her house to her garage. We don't have a fence between us. We love each other very much. But then I looked up, and with the same eyes that I was so enthralled with these bees, I see her, and I have an epiphany. Jesus says, "I watch her." and I love her. And when I see her, I see so much that most everybody misses. Preston, would you pay attention to her? Would you see her with the same eyes that I see the world with? Because if you start to see her with the eyes that I see her with, you will be amazed. And I was like, please show me. And God began to give me eyes for not only Mel, but Derek, and all my neighbors started to have a whole new frame of reference for me. They were real to me. And Jesus was like, this is what following me feels like. Seeing the people around you with the eyes that I have given them or given you. So Jesus rises and he sees the world in this place, and he is the new Adam who is the new keeper and calling us to be keepers too. Let's keep going. In John 20, then Jesus arrives. I'm getting older, so I got to like take my glasses on and off now. That's a thing. That's a thing they say, and it's true. Goes like this. What did I say? John 20:19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Isn't this interesting? In the resurrection, Jesus does something. He shows up and gathers with his friends, with his followers, and he gives them gifts. He gives them gifts that allow his followers to be like him. They were afraid, and Jesus says, peace, shalom, rest on you. They were sad, and Jesus' presence made them overjoyed. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, that same sending is the sending that I send you. You have the same sending call that the Father has sent me into the world. And then he gave them his Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who will go with them and be with them and teach them and comfort them and go with them into the world. And then he gave them the ability to forgive others. In a world full of sin, he said, you go and you forgive. You forgive. And if you do, it is done. All the things Jesus did in the world, he says to his followers, he says, go, I have given you all of these things. Go. And he gathers with them as they are locked up tight. I wonder how many of us have locks on our doors. Maybe a proverbial lock on our hearts. Where we are there afraid. We are sad. We think, I can't do anything. I'm a nobody. I just go to work. I come back. I don't have time. I'm tired. Loving my neighbors, this is work, and I don't have what's needed. Well, Jesus' followers didn't have what was needed until Jesus showed up and said, hello, I am among you. In this gathering of people behind locked doors, Jesus comes in and he breathes the Spirit of God and it opens the doors and they step out. In the power of God, with the Holy Spirit filling them, sent with the same invitation of the Father into the world, and they are given the power to forgive with peace and joy. Friends, it is this same Jesus who today comes into our lives and welcomes us to step into our neighborhoods. This is the second big move of Jesus. First, he's gardening, and then he's saying, you do what I do. Follow me. I showed this picture earlier too. On the top is the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus spent about 3 years of his ministry. It looks like a farmer's field now, but on the north shore, this was a happening place. About 75,000 people lived up there. It's kind of an intersection, and there was Jews and Gentiles and all sorts of people with all sorts of backgrounds traveling through. The Romans set up a good little taxation hub there, and people paid to the governor. And this is where Jesus and his disciples lived. They were not necessarily sitting on a wheat field and pondering heavenly things. They were in a community. They were in a neighborhood. And this is where Jesus lived and taught them. And then below it is my neighborhood. I kind of made it at the same scale. There's my Lake Chestermere. They call it Lake Chestermere. It's more like Slough Chestermere or shallow gathering of some incidental water Chestermere. But they put nice houses around it and then kind of suburbia around it. And it's a made-up place. It's new. The waterfall we have, Rainbow Falls, that my whole neighborhood is named after, is like a concrete hill with like a little spigot that comes out and spits out some water. But it's glorious, and I live kind of down in the bottom of it. My neighborhood is along a shore, and we are very interested in what it is to love this place, to care for this place, to both be in this place as Jesus gardened in the resurrection, and to gather in this place and say, we are people who follow in the way of Jesus, and we have God's Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit is at work in us. And so we love Chestermere. We love this place. When we moved in, there was nothing there, like I said, and so we decided we would garden. And there is my wife down on her hands and knees digging. We brought in all sorts of good soil. A neighbor, we asked him to come and help us build a rock garden. And we built a house, and I had my beehives, and we went, and we were like, what are we doing? It's gravel here. And then shortly after that, we had a major flood. All these new houses had just gone in. They just put in some trees and some sod, and suddenly we were flooded. Two back-to-back massive 100-year floods just decimated basements and hurt us all. And we thought, oh, man, God, are you really here? And then shortly after that, I kid you not, there was a rainbow over Rainbow Falls, and I was just moved by this. It's like God has a promise, even for suburbia, Alberta, Nowheresville. To God, this place is real. To God, Rainbow Falls in Chestermere, Alberta, with Preston and Kelly seeking to look around and go, what's growing here? Let's tend to this place. Who are my neighbors? Are they real? And God's like, this is heaven on earth. This is where I'm at work. So we started to plant, and this is our garden a couple summers ago, where we just wanted to make a lush place. We called it Puteau Botanical Gardens and Apiary. People sometimes stop by thinking it's a real thing because it shows up on Google Maps. But it's actually, we just named it, and it's kind of silly. But our yard is a flourishing place where we gather, and we are seeking to do on our little postage stamp what I think Jesus did in the resurrection. And so we're paying attention to how we can make a beautiful space and how we can be a sign, servant, and foretaste of the kingdom of God in our place. A taste. Lots of people live here and they don't know that this is a real place. They just bought a house, but we are starting to live into our neighborhood, sent with the same call that the Father gave Jesus to go into the neighborhood. So here's my daughter. This is our neighborhood cat. Garrett the Wonder Cat is the name that they have, and he wears a bow tie. And he thinks he's a dog, and he's fearless, and lays in the middle of the street out in front of our house. Here's my daughter learning to be a beekeeper, and she is fearless too, and she knows how bees make everything beautiful. And she's teaching all of her friends that bees aren't scary, they're wonderful. And they're necessary, and they help the strawberries grow. I told this story earlier, but we also had a neighbor who, when we first moved in, his boys started to play hockey on the street, and he came over to me and he says, are we allowed to play hockey here? And I said, let's decide right here and now. Is this a street hockey street or not? And he said, well, I'd like to have my kids play hockey. And I said, and I would too. So we declared it, the unspoken law, that our street is the hockey street, and it is. And everybody knows that it's so. Out behind our place, we built a lower fence so that the kids come and they line up all summer long and watch the bees come and go, and they pick strawberries and they're allowed to come on in. And so all summer long, we see all these little helmeted heads sticking over this lower fence as they look in, and the kids are slowly creeping into the yard. And I was once in our yard, and I stopped and I was like, there's about 20 people on my property right now, and I don't know half of them yet. Like, there's kids inside, on the front, my wife was gardening, I was in the back fixing something, and I was just like, hi, and who are you? Hi, welcome you. It's a tasty place to hang out. People said you can't grow things there, there's something wrong with the soil, and now we have beautiful, we love strawberries, and so we just grow reams of strawberries, and we feast and enjoy it all. we believe a place is meant to thrive. And then we speak to about 400 kids a year about bees and community, and now they're all coming to our backyard to learn about these things. It's a novel thing in a community to see something thrive, in this community especially. And I just wanted to put a couple more in. This is my daughter and some of our neighbor kids, and they were really dirty on that day. Like, that was a really dirty day. And then now we're friends with the city of Chestermere, and they love what we are about. And so we've changed a whole bunch of laws, and we are now, where there was nothing, we're now planting gardens, and now the city's all over it. The mayor and council, they love what we're trying to do, to turn this city around. These are people of peace, allies in the gospel of Jesus, and they don't even know it sometimes. And they are making it all happen. Most of the time, I don't even know what's happening because it's all taken off. It's exciting. After the resurrection, Jesus' friends, they head back to what they know, fishing. But Jesus meets them again in a very unexpected and beautiful way. He does something very profound. I'm going to read it again. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So they are out fishing and they look and they see that Jesus is on the shore. The disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, freed stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed for the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore, and there was 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" for they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples since he was raised from the dead. We could preach on a whole weekend on John 21. There's so much going on. But I think what I want to point out here is that Jesus, he is first caught secretly gardening. And then he is found gathering and comforting and giving his spirit and sending. And now this time he is cooking fish and breakfast. Of all things he could do to establish the kingdom of God, of all the things the King of the universe, the Lord of lords, the conqueror of death, Jesus does this most simple thing, and he has breakfast ready for his friends. He meets his friends while they're doing work. He helps them with their fishing in this miraculous way, and then he makes a meal for them. You might hear today be saying, "I don't know if I can reach out and love my neighbors. It's just little old me." I think Jesus knows you are a finite person, that you have only so many hours in the day or so much energy, and yet Jesus knew that his followers were hungry and they needed care and sustenance, and he makes breakfast for them. And in doing so, something turns. Jesus is showing them the way of Jesus, and it is to love and welcome others. Jesus shows us how this is done: fish and fire, a beach and reconnection. He heals and, in a way, forgives Peter and draws him back into love. He sets the tone. He was present and he showed up. Dirt under his nails from gardening, the breath of the Spirit in his lungs breathed over his followers, and now a place at the table for those he loves. You are invited, like Jesus, to show up in your place. Like Jesus, you are invited to be there, to be near, to your neighbors, to those you love. Show up. They say 90% is showing up. And we have so many inner monologues telling us, if I meet my neighbors, it's going to go bad. They might say something. I might not know what to say. And Jesus just has the fire ready, and he shows up. His disciples, they're overjoyed. Mystified, but overjoyed. The way of Jesus is to be near. Placian, love your neighbors, love the near ones. And yet there's so many things in our world right now that separate us. Our proximity is not close to those near us. And I think it is the greatest lie that we are to live apart. that we are to live isolated and independent. And Jesus shows us an interdependence and a nearing and a loving those who are near to us, because he says, this is where we put our faith. This is where we operate. And if it wasn't for Jesus in the resurrection showing up and being near, he would have resurrected and been gone and we'd have no idea what to do about it all. But he shows up and he says, this is how it's done. I am re-tending to a broken world and I am keeping it, keeping place and neighbor. I am gathering and sending you with the same power that the Father has sent me and the same calling and filling you with the Spirit. Be at peace. And now I'm setting a table for you, and now you go and you set a table for others. Your home is a table for others to come and get a taste of what it's like to sit with Jesus. I think Jesus has given you each a kitchen table, a Bunsen burner. Whatever you have, it is for you to do what Jesus has done for you. For you to do for others what Jesus has done for you. We love because he first loved us. Jesus so loved us and showed us how to live, and this short resurrection story is such a beautiful snapshot. And then we are invited to love too. If we just receive some love and we don't do the second half of the commandment, which is to love our neighbors, we are kind of like the Dead Sea. Has anybody floated in the Dead Sea before? We have a few hands go up. It is water in and no water out, and it is a toxic place. It's getting all the good things, fresh water in, but no water out. And it gets toxic and it's shrinking. It evaporates. We need to love our neighbors because that's where we learn who Jesus is. I learn more from loving my neighbors than as a super special theologian guy. They teach me so much about the Father's love. I've been humbled, deeply humbled, because they are teaching me who Jesus is. So we're learning to live like Jesus around a table. Friends, I understand almost every Sunday we have a table here. I was very happy to hear about that because I think this table should be for you a brand new symbol in this community of something that you just don't come and participate in, but you come and you recreate this around your table. You recreate a space for people to come and experience the very presence of Jesus. We experience in some sort of way through the juice and the bread, and we take this in remembrance, but then we are allowed, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and our lives become the temple of God. So Jesus came and he moved into the neighborhood. He set up his tent in the neighborhood, and guess what? Not only did God move into our neighborhood, but he moved into you. You now carry the Spirit of God in you. I did this with the other group, but I wonder if you might put your hands like this, like a little tent. It says he came and he set up his dwelling in the neighborhood, beginning of John. This tent lives in your neighborhood, and God dwells in your neighborhood, not in a temple in Jerusalem, but in your neighborhood. But then he takes it one closer, and I want you to put this tent against your chest. This is the dwelling place of God. And God knows where he's dwelling. He might look around and go, oh, well, this is a new place. Didn't see that before. What's in that closet over there? Oh my, well, that's special. And he loves living in you. He loves living in you. His Holy Spirit dwells in you and will take you to do the things of Jesus if we take this table and we recreate it where we are. Your kitchen table is a place of holiness. Your front garden is a place of holiness. It is a place where you can love people like Jesus. And so, today we are going to share in this table, and I think as you come up and participate and receive this, I want you to ask God to speak to you and say, God, how are you inviting me to create a table, a dwelling place, a presence in my neighborhood for those who are near to me to find peace and joy where I live? So Paul says this to the Corinthians. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it and he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this food and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Friends, today, I understand that the practice for communion is to allow first the worship team to go first, and after a time of quiet, then as they lead us in song, the rest of us will come forward and partake as we are ready. There's some gluten-free options there for those who may need it. If you prefer to remain at your seat, the ushers would be happy to serve you. So simply place that little red card you'll find in the pew pocket on top of the pew and indicate that you'd like to be served. But let's come around this table today. And let's prepare the table that Jesus gave to his disciples in our place too. I would love to hear that Saskatoon was transformed and deeply moved in the way of Jesus because a whole bunch of people served tables and gathered around, maybe had some fish and some bread over some charcoal. I don't know whatever recipe you're thinking on doing, but gather. Come, we love because he first loved us. Go in peace. Amen.